I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I thought Steve, when he apologized for the bulletin, could have set up a joke for me, and he missed his opportunity. Because when I first came to Lethbridge, I was a chaplain then. I was teaching religious studies at the university, and I was teaching Introduction to Judaism. And the word went out, I found out later, in the community that there was a new Jew in town with the really improbable name of Aaron Phillips. The thing is, I had grown up in the Holy Land of Winnipeg. And then I had gone off to Hamilton, where I had, for grad school, and I had professors there who were Jewish, and I babysat for them. And so I spent an awful lot of time with Jewish families. And so as I was teaching Judaism, I would tell just lots of stories about what that was like, what it's like to live in a tradition and not just talk about it from books. So the Sabbath, particularly beautiful time, beginning and ending with the lighting of candles, a way of marking off the boundaries of this sacred time when no fire will be lit, no work done. The time is marked off with special activities, special food, special clothing, special games. Time at the synagogue and time with friends. Traditionally, it's a time when husbands and wives spend particularly special time together. It is a time of no work, no caring of money, no doing of business, which meant that when I babysat on the Sabbath, this was all arranged ahead of time, and I was paid after. But on the day itself, I was not asked to work. I just conveniently showed up. Now, part of the not lighting a fire means that all the food is cooked ahead of time. So it actually means Mom gets to sit at the table and not be in front of the stove. It means that the oven is left on high enough to heat food, not so high it sets the house on fire. It means, especially today with modern technology, that timers turn the lights on and off because electricity is a little fire and you can't start it. It means you cover your bathroom light switch so that nobody accidentally turns it off, plunging the family into darkness for the rest of the Sabbath. One Saturday, I was showing up at the synagogue with my family, and the dad came to me and he said, "Aaron, the lights aren't on in the synagogue." "Uh-huh." "The lights aren't on in the synagogue." "Yeah." And then it dawned on me, not being the swiftest horse in the race, that he was telling me they needed the lights turned on, but he couldn't ask me to do it because that's asking me to work. And I'm like, "Why don't I turn the lights on in the synagogue?" And he's like, "We're paying you too much." Afterwards, the kids, wanting to get their parents riled up, would run over the light switch and go click, 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 and the parents would be losing their minds. This is how Jewish kids misbehave. Now, I was with my family at some point in there, with my extended family, and I was telling them about all of this, and one of my family said, "Oh, how absurd." Well, actually, it's wonderful. Because when your day is set apart like that, and you can't do business, you can't drive your car, you can't run to the store because you forgot milk, when you can't do anything except study, pray, eat, visit, play games, time has a wonderful quality. It is restful and restorative in a marvelous way. And this, of course, is the rationale we read in Exodus 20 for the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. How do we make something holy? How does God make something holy? The thing is set aside. It is separated off. It is kept boundaried from that which is profane. And so all of these rules about the Sabbath are about keeping the boundaries around the day. In the Jewish tradition, they talk about building a fence around the Sabbath. And the whole community works together to keep the fence, to keep it strong. So you can see, perhaps, why the synagogue leader is so annoyed at Jesus knocking down the fence. You might even want to defend him when he accuses Jesus of breaking the Sabbath by healing the woman bent over for 18 years. Because the principle in Jewish law is that you can break the law to save a life, but as the leader of the synagogue points out, her life is not in danger here. This is not a matter of saving her life. She can come back tomorrow. And it would be very easy at this point to preach what unfortunately many preachers have preached, which is here we see the bad Jewish law and good Jesus preaching grace, breaking up the law. And we would be missing the whole point, I think. Jesus is actually making a very Jewish argument about how the law is to be interpreted. There's a New Testament scholar who's actually Jewish in the United States called Amy Jill Levine. And she points out that what Jesus does is a classic Jewish argument defined by Hillel as kal vachomer. That's actually terribly mispronounced. But basically, it's Hebrew for from the little to the great. And it's where you start with a lesser case and then expand the implications to the greater case. So look at what Jesus does. He starts with the lesser case of unbinding cattle so that they might drink, to the greater case of unbinding the woman so that she might live fully. Levine also believes it's significant that it is very clear she's been bound for 18 years. And earlier in the chapter, Jesus cites the collapsing of a tower that killed 18. Why recurring 18s? Now, Christians know a lot of the recurring significant numbers in Scripture, 7 and 40. But actually, in Hebrew, the number 18 is a really important number, because every letter in Hebrew has a numeric value. So it's like ABC is 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, like it works like that. And the Hebrew word for life, if you add up the letters, adds up to 18. So you get it. There's a Jewish tradition when a girl turns 18, her parents give her a pendant of the word chai, or life, because she's now 18. And so Levine suggests that what Luke wants you to know is that she now has life fully. And I think that itself suggests something critical about how we understand the Sabbath. There's two givings of the Ten Commandments in Scripture. The first, and then the second, after the tablets have been broken. In the first, I've already read to you, the rationale is that God labored for 6 days and rested on the seventh. But in Deuteronomy 5, it begins the same. You're going to keep the Sabbath. You're not going to do any work, not you, not your kids, not your slaves, not your animals, not the guests, the foreigners in your house or in your town. But then it continues, so that the male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is not just a day of rest. It's a day of liberation. And she who was bound is set free. The two great theologians, Americans, Stan Hauerwas and Will Willimon, wrote a book many years ago called Resident Aliens. And they relate that one of them was asked to come preach in Baltimore in a church that was predominantly black community, poor community. And they were sort of expecting, at this point, Hauerwas was still a Methodist. He's since become an Anglican, but in those days, he was Methodist. And they were sort of, and they don't tell you which one of the two it was showed up to preach, but they were expecting a Methodist service. So, him, call to worship, reading, sermon, prayers, offertory, maybe communion, benediction, dismissal, with him sort of scattered at appropriate points. 1 hour, so you can get to Humpty's for the pancakes afterwards, right? And he's there, and he's sort of expecting 20 minutes in, it's going to be his time to preach, and an hour's gone by, and they're nowhere near starting the service, or starting the sermon. So afterwards he says to the pastor, "Why are your services so long?" And the pastor says to him, "The unemployment in our community is off the charts. There's violence, drugs, racism. All week long, my parishioners are told they count for nothing." He said, "When they come on Sunday, I have to remind them who they are and whose they are. And that takes time. I have to sing and pray with them until they can hear the gospel." I think that account reveals something critical about the Sabbath. That all week long, for many people, life is telling them they're not worth much. Think about those who have no work to rest from, who struggle to find a job and to keep their own sense of worth and dignity in the face of rejection, or those who are unable to work because of health, or mental health problems, or addiction. What about those for whom work is a daily struggle because it doesn't pay the bills, or because it's precarious, or because it's hard on their body and it's become a source of constant pain, because it isn't meaningful but they can't afford to quit, or because their work environment is toxic and it brutalizes them and leaves them feeling numb but they can't afford to quit, or because people hold them in contempt for the work that they do? What about those for whom their work is filled with sorrow, who walk with people traumatized and begin to bear that pain, or who see things they can't unsee? What about those for whom their work itself has become an addiction because it's a source of affirmation or security or identity? The great Canadian doctor, Gabor Maté, I've been thinking about him a great deal. He worked among the street people of East Hastings in Vancouver for many years. And in his book about his work in the realm of hungry ghosts, he said one of the reasons he had such compassion for people living with addictions on the street was because he himself struggled with addiction. But his addiction was considered acceptable and good. He said he was addicted to his work. He was addicted to the affirmation he got as a doctor. He was addicted for the status he got as a doctor. And he said it got to the point that it was destroying him and his marriage. He said, and that moved him to compassion for all people struggling with addiction. What if your work is all about getting status and it is relentless? At this same family dinner where the Jewish Sabbath was declared absurd, one of my family described his workplace and all of the markers of status. Did you have a door on your office? What about a window? Did you have a corner office? He took us through all the ways in which your office furniture declared your status in the business. Did your chair have arms? How many drawers in your desk? Because apparently if you get high enough up the ladder, you don't actually need drawers anymore, because now somebody else looks after even your pens. And I thought, my Jewish friends are absurd? Whatever our relationship is to our work, whatever we're experiencing during the week that tells us we're not good enough, that we have not earned status or position or security, the Sabbath tells us that's not true. The Sabbath reminds us that our status, our titles, our place in society, our productivity, what kind of office we have, is actually not ultimately important. The Sabbath places a fence around us. Outside there is work and social distinctions and all the ways in which we're told we're not enough. Inside the fence is a space where all God's children, men and women, Greek and Jew, free and slave, are set free and given life abundant. All of God's children, all the sons and daughters of Abraham, are set free. It is where we sing songs and we tell stories and we share food and we know ourselves to be enough. And it may just be one day of the week, but every Sabbath is a foretaste of the kingdom of God, where all God's children will be set free of all the things that bind us. Thanks be to God. Amen.